before we jump into the message, I want to give you an update from last week's update about our children's ministry. If you're here last week, we let you know that that our children's ministry director, Tiffany Schmitz, has kind of told us for a while that there was an end date to her work here at the church as far as a paid position, and that kind of came to a quicker head than we expected. But she was able to find a job in administration at Licking Valley Schools, which she's going to do an incredible job in. But because of that, she was not able to continue in her job here at the church. And so we've been looking for her replacement, and we have found a replacement for her. I don't know if we can replace her, but we found someone to lead our children's ministry. And so hopefully soon I'll be able to give you her name, but I did want to tell you that we did find somebody. She accepted her offer this week. She wants to let the church know where she's at right now, wants them to know before we make an announcement here about who it is. But thank you for praying for that. Again, we've got a great person who's going to come in and help lead our children's ministry and help during this transition. The other thing I wanted to mention was, and you're going to see this on the video, but I want to emphasize it a little bit more today. On Sunday, August 6th, we're going to have services here in the morning, but then we're doing something that we've done a few times now called The Church Has Left the Building. And what we're going to be doing is that afternoon, we're going to leave and we're going to go to 5 different sites and we're going to serve. And we've done that before, but we're doing things a little bit different this time. Those 5 sites are all going to be elementary schools in our community. And what we're going to be doing there is we're going to be serving to help them get ready for school, back to school, whether it's some landscaping, whether it's some cleaning in the hallways, whether it's doing some stuff with their playground equipment or mulching or whatever. We've got different job assignments per school. But another thing that we're going to be doing is we're going to be handing out backpacks there with school supplies in them to each of those schools. And the principals of those schools have reached out to the community, their school kids, to let them know that we're going to be giving out free backpacks on that day. So here's what we need from you all. First is we already have them. 400 backpacks is what we're filling and sending out. We have the backpacks. And this year we looked for like about the top, I think it's 5 or 6 supplies that all the school kids would need. And we've asked for you to bring those items in. So, it's things like notebook paper, erasers, tissue boxes, stuff like that. Those lists can be found on the announcement page through our QR code, which is up on the screens. You can also find a paper copy out at beginning point. But we need those supplies by next Sunday. So run out to Sam's, run out to Walmart, whatever. But we need like 400 of each of those 5 or 6 items. And then on Wednesday, August 2nd at 6 p.m., we're going to have a packing party. So if you want to come, I believe we're going to be downstairs in the fellowship hall. We're going to pack those backpacks so that they're ready. And then the other thing that we need you to do is sign up to serve at one of those sites. And those are out at beginning point. Again, there's 5 sites. There's 4 Newark City elementary schools and then Licking Valley. And so we would love for you to sign up for one of those sites to help help that school prepare for back to school and help out handing out of the backpack. So if you're a person maybe who says, oh, I can't do the physical labor as well, you can hand out backpacks or you can sit at the table and help people as they're coming in. So a lot of different ways that you can serve on that day and leading up to that. And again, you'll see that in the video. We just like to repeat ourselves a lot. So August 6th. So if I can be real honest with you today, and I really try to be honest all the time, but if I can be real honest with you, I know I'm a pastor, and I know some people have this skewed view where they put pastors on the pedestal, and obviously those people don't know me very well. But as a pastor, you would think that this shouldn't be a struggle for me. But sometimes I find it difficult to put all of my trust in God. You ever feel that way? Like I want to trust in God, but there are these moments, these days, these seasons of my life where I find it more difficult to trust in him. And maybe you can relate. You might feel like, I love God and I believe in God, but I still feel so uneasy about the future. Or maybe you look at our country, the political climate, the racial tensions, the mocking of Christians, the degradation of our morals, and there's just like this restlessness you feel. I want to trust God, but I just feel so restless. Maybe you constantly worry about money. How am I going to pay for my kids' college? Will I have enough to retire? How am I going to pay for my medical bills? How am I ever going to be able to afford my youngest daughter's $600 middle school cheerleading uniform? Seems a bit specific, Steve, right? Maybe you're anxious over your health or the health of a loved one. You're anxious about your family or things at school or your job or a transition in your life. Or maybe there's a big decision that you're mulling over and you want to trust God, but you have so many questions. Maybe you thought you trusted God and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed about something specific and said, you know, I'm putting it in your hands, God. But things are just taking so long and it's like you don't even hear from him. And so you're getting impatient and you're ready to just take care of things on your own. Maybe you find it difficult to trust God because you've been burned by people who are supposed to be his representatives. And how am I supposed to trust God if I can't trust the people who are supposed to represent him? Or some of you might say, how can I trust God when I did trust in God, but he didn't do what I'd asked him to do? Like I prayed, I had faith, I believed and trusted him, and he could have, but he didn't. Sometimes it's difficult to trust in a God we can't see. So today we're continuing in our Life First series where we're taking a look at some of those verses in Scripture. They're just really important verses or your go-to verses, verses that stand out in your life as a guide to your life, or they provide you with some hope or encouragement. Verses that, as Jeff Hawkins put it a few weeks ago, you might get not just tattooed on your body, but like a neck tattoo of, right? They're that meaningful in your life. And so today we're going to look at a couple of verses that if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard these verses before. You've probably heard it many times. These verses are printed on coffee mugs and bumper stickers and calendars and t-shirts and pictures, you name it. But sometimes familiarity with a verse like this can make us forget why it became so well known to begin with. And so when we hear it, we just kind of gloss over it. But what I want to do today is I want to take a deeper examination of this passage that has just some incredible truth that can challenge us in our life and in our faith. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, the life verse that we're going to be looking at today comes from the book of Proverbs. Chapter 3. If you want to open up to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we'll also have it up on the screens here in a little bit. So the book of Proverbs contains a collection of wise sayings or proverbs that were mostly written by or collected by King Solomon, arguably the wisest man to ever live. And if you've ever read through Proverbs or just read through a few chapters of Proverbs, you would find that the writing style of Proverbs is different than any other book in the Bible. John Collins describes it this way. He said, to read straight through a few chapters of Proverbs is like trying to have a conversation with someone who always replies with a one-liner. And these little snippets, these Proverbs, these wise sayings found throughout Proverbs, they center around how to get and use godly wisdom. So these aren't like get-rich-quick schemes or success formulas or even how to live your best life now. Proverbs is all about principles and priorities. And in the immediate context of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we see Solomon writing about peace being the benefit of wise living. And as he wraps up this section, he makes an appeal for us to seek wisdom. And it's in this context that we find this plea in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. This is how we can live at peace, when we do what God says is best rather than what we think is best. So what I want to do today is I just want to break this passage down phrase by phrase. Let's start with the first phrase, trust in the Lord. So the Old Testament was primarily written in the Hebrew language, and the Hebrew word for trust here is the word batak. Batak. So this word can be translated as to trust in, to have confidence in, to hope in, to be secure in, to go to for refuge, to be safe in. So we put our hope, we put our confidence, we put our security in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. Another use of this word, though, is to cling in a strong bond. To cling in a strong bond. I love that, to cling. When my daughter Anna, the one that was up here playing piano, when Anna was real young, she had some fears. And one of the fears that she had was she was afraid of dogs. And so we would go over to someone's house that would have a dog, and that dog would run out to greet us when we would arrive, and Anna would literally run up to Sarah or myself, and she would climb up us and cling to us. She would just cling on to us. And by doing that, she was showing that she trusted us to keep her safe, to protect her. She was placing her trust and her hope in us to do what was best for her. If you have little kids who can't swim yet, you know, what do you do when you're in the pool and you want them to come in? You say, come on, jump into me, jump in, I'll catch you. And they demonstrate their trust that you will keep them safe by jumping into that pool, into your arms, and they cling to you. They cling to you. And that's kind of the picture we get with this trust in the Lord. And so we cling to God, meaning we draw near to him to rely on him. And the closer we get to God to cling to him, the more trustworthy that we see that he is. So betach, trust, carries the force of relying on someone for security. And so first and foremost, we place our trust in Jesus to save us. We place our faith in the fact that his atoning death on the cross and not any work that we've done, that's what covers over our sins. And that his righteousness and not our own is what we need to be saved. But when Solomon writes, trust in the Lord, it implies both the decision to trust God initially, but also a commitment to create a habit of trusting over and over and over. Trusting isn't just a decision we simply make in our head, like, yes, that's the first step, but we follow it through with action, meaning throughout our daily lives, we actively place our trust in God. And this isn't an instant process. Placing our trust in God is something we have to learn to do. In each situation that comes our way, we have to take it and place it in God's hands. This is why Solomon doesn't just stop with trust in the Lord. Now he goes on, he says, trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart, with all your heart. So the Bible uses the word heart more than 900 times, and almost never does it refer to the literal organ in your chest. The heart instead is regarded as the seat of affections, the seat of intellect, the seat of the will. It signifies the innermost being of a person. And so the word heart describes the extent to which we are to trust in God. We are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, with our entire inmost being. In other words, we are to trust in God with everything we are and everything we have, no exceptions. Then we get to the second part of this verse, which contrasts what we should do with what we shouldn't do. So Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, which is what we should do. And then he says, and lean not on your own understanding, what we shouldn't do. Lean not on your own understanding. Now, understanding is generally seen as a positive thing in Scripture, right? In fact, this chapter of Proverbs is, as I said earlier, about peace being the benefit of wise living. Solomon makes an appeal for us to seek wisdom, and one of the results of wisdom is understanding. But here, understanding is cast in a sinful mode. Why? It's because there's a difference between understanding that wisdom brings and natural understanding that undermines faith. And that type of understanding is a reliance on our own understanding. Even after placing our trust in God, we're going to be tempted to resort back to our old way of living, leaning on our own understanding. So this concept of trusting and leaning have very similar meanings, but they differ a little. We've already talked about what trust means, to cling, to find your security in, to hope in. But to lean is not simply to recline against. It's relying on something for support to stay upright. And many Christians still lean on, they rely on their own wisdom, their own understanding, even though they've declared their trust in God. The problem is, you can't do both. You can't say you trust in God and then rely upon your own understanding. After all, we aren't called to trust God with some of our heart, or even most of our heart, rather with all of our heart. So what does it look like then to lean on our own understanding? I started to make a list of things that we trust in apart from God, ways that we lean on our own understanding. And so here are just some ways we lean on our own understanding, where we trust in or find our security in or place our hope in other things or people rather than God. So we lean on our own understanding when we trust our feelings, follow our heart, go with our gut, trust our intuition. when we trust our experience, our education, our strength, our wisdom, when we trust in our own abilities, our own talent, our own aptitude, our own intelligence, when we trust in our preconceived ideas, our biases, our plans, our expectations, our own dreams for our life, when we trust in our finances, our paycheck, our possessions, when we trust in our people, our family, our friends, our pastor, our elders, our boyfriend or girlfriend, our spouse, our hopeful candidate, our government, when we trust in the latest business model, trendiest strategy, latest church growth model, or the traditions of our past, when we trust in what is easiest or what's most convenient, when we trust in Fox News or MSNBC or CNN or Google or Wikipedia, when we trust in the doctor, the counselor, the lawyer, when we place our trust in future innovations, in AI and ChatGPT, when we're looking for wisdom from within ourselves or from the world, rather than looking to God, we are leaning on our own understanding and not trusting in God. There are so many things, so many statements in Scripture where when you read it, it goes against our understanding. It goes against human logic. For instance, the Bible says things like, the last will be first and the first will be last. That goes against our understanding. The greatest among you will be your servant, it says. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. It says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. That goes against our understanding. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That goes against our understanding. It's more blessed to give than receive. And all these scriptural statements, again, they go against our natural human inclination, our natural human understanding. And if we would lean on our own understanding, then we would disobey God. Which leads us to the next part of this passage. And it continues with this exclusive language. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And it says, in all your ways, submit to him. In all your ways, not some of your ways, but all of your ways, submit to God. So in Scripture, this word for all, I looked it up, it means all. Did you know that? It means all. All means all the time, right? Solomon chooses then to use this word submit or acknowledge rather than trust here. And so what this is calling for is absolute obedience and surrender in every realm of life. Again, the point is similar to what we've been talking about. We are to submit every part of our being to God. So rather than doing what we want, we pursue what God says is right and best. We talked a little bit about this last week when we looked at James 1:22 for our life verse, which says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. In the context of these verses in Proverbs 3, we might say, do not say you trust in God and so deceive yourselves, do what he says. And this is where the rubber meets the road for those of us who are Christians. Are we following through with our assertion that we trust God? Is it a complete trust? Is it a complete reliance? Is it with all your heart? Then if so, you submit all your ways to him. 24/7, you say, God, my life is in your hands. God, what do you want me to do? God, who do you want me to be? God, where do you want me to go? God, what do you want me to say? And again, this is talking about total commitment. And so let me just ask you, in what areas of your life are you not submitting to God? In what areas of your life are you going, I trust you, God, but not really here. I'm not going to give this one over to you. If we are to submit to God in all our ways, in what areas are you not submitting to God? Is it how you're raising your kids? Is it how you're not using your gifts that God has given you to honor him and build his kingdom? Are you not submitting your schedule to him? Is it how you act around your friends at school? Is it in your dating life? Is it when you're all alone on your phone or computer? Is it in the words that you say? In all our ways, we are to submit to him. So let's finish out this passage here. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So what this means is that if you trust the Lord with all your heart, if you don't lean on your own understanding, if you submit to him in all your ways, then your life will be easy, right? that everything's going to go your way, right? Your paths will be made straight, meaning like there's going to be no more traffic in your way, no more red lights, that God will light up a path perfectly clear for you where you should be going in your life. And that path is going to lead to riches and healing and prosperity and ease. Is that what this is saying? Of course not. Of course not. No. It means that when faith is present, that the Lord will guide the believer along life's paths in spite of difficulties, in spite of hindrances. This idea of a straight path stands in direct contrast to what the Bible calls the crooked ways or the crooked paths of the wicked. Their way is a perverse way. Their way leads to destruction, while the straight path leads to life, as Jesus would say, abundant life. So here are a couple things I want to say about this passage this morning, kind of some applications here. The first is this: you don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. In fact, if I were to be a little bit more accurate with this statement, I might say you rarely have the power to control. And what you do have the power to control really is self-control, not outcomes, not outcomes. We as created beings under the authority and rule of a sovereign God, we lack the ability to control things. Like, I know we like to think that we're in charge. We like to take charge and think that we're in control of our circumstances, that if we work hard and play our cards right and rely on our abilities and strengths and wisdom and understanding, that we can control the outcome. But you can't. What we can control, what we do always have the power to do, is to surrender. Again, we're instructed in this passage to submit or to surrender to the Lord in all our ways. And then he is the one who will make our paths straight. In other words, outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is our responsibility. Outcome is God's responsibility, but our responsibility is to be obedient. And our obedience, our submission to God, is actually the fruit of our trust in him. When I trust God, when I trust that he has my best in mind, and even when his best seems way different than what I think would be best for me, when I trust that he is in control, then it makes it easier to submit all my ways to him. The other thing I want to say from this passage this morning is this, though. We talked about how the word trust can also give us this image of clinging. Like, we cling to the Lord with all our heart. We just sang about how he is our rock, right? He is our rock. We cling to him as our firm foundation, our rock. We cling to the Lord as our hope, as our source of security, as our refuge. But in order to cling to God, you have to let go of whatever it is you're holding on to. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? I can't fully cling to God when I'm still clinging to my plans. I can't fully cling to God when I'm clinging to my way of doing things, my hopes and dreams, my abilities, my understanding. So I've shared with you some over the last couple of years about the craziness of our last 2 years or so as a family. We've just had a lot of stressors in our life. I had, like, right before we moved here, I had neck surgery, and then we moved here right after that, and there was just a huge transition, new home, new schools, new ministry. Soon after we moved here, my middle daughter, Anna, had a brain surgery to correct a Chiari malformation, and then Olivia, my oldest daughter, has battled with a debilitating case of long COVID, which has pretty much affected every system in her body. Because of her health, she wasn't able to go in person to school for most of her second semester of her sophomore year and all of last year, her junior year. So with all of the specialists that we were going to, I think we're up to about 20 specialists so far, and all the medical bills that we were accumulating, we made this very difficult decision for my wife to go back to teaching last school year to help us get through financially. And so by doing that, though, that meant she wasn't going to be able to be home during the day when Olivia was there, homesick and bedbound pretty much. We also deal with something called reactive attachment disorder with our youngest daughter, who's adopted. And I know you probably don't know much about that, but that creates a lot of chaos in our home. On top of that, we were taking care of Sarah's mom, who lived a state away in West Virginia. And finally, last fall, we were able to get her moved up into a care facility in Ohio until she unexpectedly had a stroke last November, which took away her ability to swallow. And on her 69th birthday, she passed away. And so been a lot of other things that have been going on in our life that in a normal year would seem big, but they just seem small in comparison to a lot of things that we've been going through in the last couple of years. And it's easy in the chaos to be consumed with our unmet longing for the way we think things should be. It's easy to find ourselves in this vicious cycle of worry, worry, worry. Or for me, like my default is to go into problem-solving mode. And I want to try and take care of it all on my own. Things aren't moving fast enough. I'll find a way to figure it out. Let's get this taken care of. And it's not always easy to trust that the plans of God are good when they don't feel so good. But when we make a choice to cling to God, to trust in him, to give up our plans so that we can walk in God's better plan, to say to God, look, even when it's not easy, I will submit to you and be obedient to you, then we can begin to embrace this peace that only he can provide, this security that only comes from clinging to the one who is in control. Because I may not have the power to control, but I do have the power to surrender. You know, going back to when Anna was a little girl and she had these fears, right? Why did my daughter cling to me when she was scared? It's because she knows me. She knows I would do anything to keep her safe. She knows that I would do what was best for her. And the reason that I can surrender and cling to God is because I know him. He's my rock. He's proven time and time again that he is trustworthy. And so many of you know that my daughter Olivia, who had been battling this long COVID for over a year and a half, we were able to finally find some experimental treatment that was just amazing. And she started to make this incredible turnaround in the last few months. But then we were on vacation a few weeks ago. And we don't know if she got COVID again or some summer virus. But about a month ago, her health began to tank again. And honestly, we don't know what that means. We don't know what it means. We're waiting on the lab results. And sometimes when I get in my own head and I start to lean on my own experience and the hell that we've been through, I get scared for her. I get scared for her and I get scared for us. I'm trying to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm trying to trust that he is in control. I'm trying to learn to surrender to him, to submit to him, and not lean on my own understanding. But it's hard sometimes. Psalm 20, verse 7 says that, and some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so what I want to do with the rest of my brief time here is I just want to close with some real quick but tangible ways that we can actively apply the meaning of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so I don't have time to dive into these points again. They're just going to be kind of rapid fire. We could probably do a sermon on each one. But I found this earlier in the week, and I really liked it. And so I wanted to share how to trust in the Lord. First is you give your worries to God. And I know that's so much easier said than done. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us that we are to cast our anxieties, all of our anxieties, on God because he cares for us. And that's just an incredible promise to think that God, the creator of this universe, cares for us individually. And this is a great way to begin to actively trust in God. Whenever something comes up that you are worried about, you turn that worry to worship and you give it to God. Big, small, or somewhere in between, you cast it upon God. Secondly, you connect with God regularly. As with any relationship, trust is built with time. It's built by taking steps of faith, even when you are unsure if God will come through. But with each step, that trust is built. And to build that trust, you need to connect with God regularly. You need to put the time and effort into this relationship if you want to grow in your trust with God. Plain and simple, time and effort. Third is follow godly wisdom, God's wisdom. The world around us is constantly bombarding us with its wisdom and telling us what we should think and what we should do. And many Christians listen more to the world's wisdom rather than to God's. But followers of Jesus should trust that even when it doesn't make sense, God's wisdom is best. His way is the only way to the life he promised us. Four is to live in community. Again, life is hard. And the reality is we need each other. We were never meant to live this life alone. And there will be times in our lives where following Jesus seems almost impossible. And we need others to come alongside of us and help us. This is one of the many, many, many reasons we push for life groups so much. And they're going to be kicking off at the end of next month, okay? We want to help people to be a part of a community of people that are going to be surround you and help you to become a closer follower of Christ and help you to trust and cling to him. And this is also one of the many reasons we need more of you. We need more of you to step up and help lead a life group. Our church has grown dramatically in the past 2 years, but we're not just interested in growing a crowd of people. We want to grow disciples of Jesus. And as we've sought the Lord, the elders have realized that the best way for us to do that, to make disciples through programming, is through our life groups. But we need more people who will be willing to step out of their comfort zone and lead a life group. Step out of the comfort of their existing life group so that they can be a little bit uncomfortable in starting a new life group that will help reach more people and minister to more people more effectively. Help them to trust Jesus more and ultimately make more disciples. And the fifth tangible way you can actively apply Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is wait. Man, this one's the worst, isn't it? Right? I wish this wasn't part of trusting in God. But I've learned that there is always purpose in the process, that God is doing something in the waiting, that those waiting seasons are never wasted seasons. God is doing something even when we can't see it. Trusting in God means we wait patiently on him. And so all I'm do is I want us to close this morning before we pray with just reading this passage aloud together, this life verse. So read this with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. So where you're seated, I'd like for us to spend some time in prayer just silently. But what I'd like you to do is do a little bit of self-examination. What are areas of your life that you lack trust in God? What areas of your life are you not submitting to God? And I'd like you to take some time just to confess those to God. Confess those to God. So let's do that. Now that you've confessed these, I'd like for you, if you're willing, to pray a prayer of surrender to God. Pray that you would hand over all aspects of your life to him and trust and cling to him. Heavenly Father, there are so many times in my life and so many areas in my life where I've tried to depend on me, where I've leaned on my own understanding, tried to take care of things on my own, and I've worried and worried and worried. I've worked myself silly, and I've created a lack of peace in my life. So God, may I trust in you with all of my heart. May I stop leaning on my own understanding, but in all my ways that I would submit them to you, and that you would make my paths straight, that you would bring peace. So God, I pray that I would cling to you, that we would cling to you, that we would trust in you, knowing that you are trustworthy, that you are our rock, and that you are good. It's in Jesus' name I pray.